Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we're looking at the contrast between law and grace, focusing on the Sabbath and the Lord's Day or Sunday. In our program yesterday, I brought out 5 proofs to show that there's a sharp contrast between law and grace. And today I want to continue that line by offering you one more line of evidence by focusing on the purpose of the law, and then after that, look at how a believer relates to the law today. And the reason we're looking at the contrast between law and grace, because that's really the greater issue here, not so much on the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, but how does a man now relate to the Lord now that he has been saved by Jesus Christ? That's truly what's at the heart of the issue today. It must be understood that you cannot blend law and grace now in the New Testament time period. And I think the point that clearly proves that is by looking at what purpose was the law given for as revealed in the New Testament. And we'll start in the book of Romans and we'll move on into the book of Galatians. And these are very clear passages of Scripture which show the purpose of the law. Starting in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." Now, this is a phrase, "for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So what the law does, it brings a knowledge of sin. It shows what is right and wrong in God's eyes, because we are those that want to justify sin or make excuses for it. But the law says this is absolutely right and this is absolutely wrong. This is what Paul gets at where he says in Romans chapter 7, "I didn't know coveting was wrong until I read it in the law that says thou shalt not covet." I like the way Phillips translates this phrase, "for by the law is a knowledge of sin." He brings across this translation: "It is a straight edge of the law which shows us how crooked we are." And the law is absolutely straight, and our life deviates or does not come up to the standard. So it shows where we fall short by giving us an understanding of what sin is. This is further communicated in Romans chapter 4 and verse 15, where Paul says, "Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression." And what he means by this is where there is law, there's going to be a breaking of the law, which will bring about God's wrath, because he's going to hold man accountable for violation of his law. So Romans 3:20 says it brings the knowledge of sin. Then Romans 4:15 says it brings about wrath because we're going to break that law. Then moving on into Romans chapter 5, verse 20, continuing to look at the purpose of the law, Paul says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." And the point is that where the law is, that causes it to be more manifest because we see the standard of what is right and what is wrong. Paul makes the same point in Romans chapter 7, verse 13, where the law actually shows how ugly sin is. And apart from the law, we have that tendency to justify ourselves or to blame others or to compare ourselves with other people's lives. And in light of those things, sin doesn't seem as ugly or as horrible. But when we look at the perfect law of God, we see how far we fall short. These truths become even more clear in the book of Galatians, and there's 3 portions of Scripture which we'll look at to show that the law was given to show us how far we fall short, and the end result is that it only brings judgment and condemnation. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13 brings this out, which reads this way: "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So if you violate one law, then you are under God's curse, under God's judgment. "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So the point of the law is that it brings God's judgment, condemnation, or curse, but the good news of faith is that Christ has bore that curse on the cross for us, for our violations of the law of God. Paul makes the same point in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, which says, "to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So those who are under the law need to be redeemed, rescued, pardoned, and that was done by Christ taking on that curse of the law, which is death for sin. Now, as we look at all these references, one might come to the conclusion that the law really has no benefit or value. If all it does is show us that we're sinful, then what purpose does it serve? And that's what Paul communicates very clearly in Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 25. And this is what you must understand absolutely clearly, Paul, where he describes the purpose of the law, that it's not given to you now that you could measure up to it and be right with God. It's given for an entirely different purpose. These verses read as follows. Verse 19 asks a question: "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of the transgressions, So first of all, is added due to sin, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So it had a time period until the seed should come, which Paul says in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 3, that seed is Christ. So the law was in force, the law was intact until the seed should come, which is Jesus Christ. So it had a time period. As John 1 verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Then moving down to verse 21, he says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Now, if there was a law that we could have obeyed and been righteous by, then God would have done that. But again, the problem is not the law. It's pure, holy, and just. The problem is us. We are weak. Verses 22 and 23. But the scripture is confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. So the law was keeping us up to a point until we would exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 24, and this is crucial. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. That word tutor is translated schoolmaster in some translations, and it's the Greek word paedagogos, which basically was describing a slave who had charge of the children from ages 7 to 18. He was the one that took them to school. He was the one that made sure the children were dressed properly every day and had almost complete control over their lives. And that's what he said the law was given to do, to be that tutor to lead us to Christ. What the law does when it serves its purpose is show us our faults, show us our guilt, and then to lead us to Christ, because there's no hope in us trying to be good enough where God will accept us. So the law fulfills its purpose when we receive the Lord, when we examine our life, we see that we fall short of God's standards, and then we move over to faith and put our trust and confidence in the Lord to save us. Then verse 25 is crucial, where he says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now you're no longer under the law, now that you've exercised your faith in Jesus Christ. The point of the law is to bring condemnation and guilt and to show us where we fall short. And here is the problem when a person tries to mix grace and faith. They receive the Lord by grace, but when they place themselves back under the law is going to do its job, and the law is going to point out sin. The law is going to bring condemnation. The law is going to bring guilt and shame, and that's where many believers are caught. They're trying to think, well, now that I have the Spirit, I could fulfill the law, but again, the law continues to show us how far we fall short, and they continue to walk under guilt and shame and condemnation. Now that we are under faith, we no longer need the tutor. The tutor's done its job. It's brought us to faith in Jesus Christ. I like what Augustine said in his work concerning the letter and the Spirit. He wrote this, "The law was given in order that we might seek after grace. And when the law brings condemnation and guilt and we seek after grace in Jesus Christ, it's done its job." Don't place yourself back under that, or all it's going to do is continue to show you where you fall short. Now, as we look at all these scriptures, you may say, well, then how does a believer then relate to the law of God today? And that is an important question. I am not saying that one should go out and violate the moral precepts that we find within the law, but now we are no longer under the law because we're under grace, as Paul says in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So it's not a license to sin. I love the way Paul describes it in Romans chapter 7, there at verse 4. He says, therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So Paul says we died to the law when we died with Christ, and now we're linked to somebody else. We're now linked to the Lord so that we're going to bear fruit to God. So the person that's truly in Jesus Christ doesn't need the law to now force them into obedience, but now we're united to Christ and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, which now gives us a power to bear fruit to God, to live a life that is godly. And that's a point Paul makes in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, where he says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And now we have a transformation of heart, we have a newness of spirit, a new power, a new energy to now live a life that's obedient to the Lord. We have the Spirit of God that's going to produce fruit within our life, according to Galatians chapter 5. I like the way Henry Thiessen summarizes this point well in his Lectures in Systematic Theology. He writes the following, "This does not mean that the precepts of the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, which are grounded in the character of God, have no authority today. As a matter of fact, Careful investigation reveals that every commandment of the Decalogue, except the fourth, which is the one regarding the Sabbath, is reaffirmed in the New Testament. They are repeated for our instruction as to what the will of the Lord is, but not as precepts that we are to endeavor to keep in order to become righteous. What he's saying, what these references are saying, there's a transformation that takes place. We now become under grace, empowered by the Spirit of God, which will produce a life of sanctification and a pursuing after holiness. But we don't use the law as a way, as a means to measure our right standing before God or to make us righteous. We've been set free from that because no one is able to be right according to the law. Now, one of the main arguments that people use against this line of thought is Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, where he says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And usually people that would point to this reference are those that would also be violating many points of the law of God. They don't bring a sacrifice into the temple. They're not keeping holy days and feast days and living according to the law of God. So they are misapplying this passage of Scripture greatly. And they themselves are not fulfilling it. So you can't take the Sabbath out and say that's what Jesus was talking about here in Matthew chapter 5, or only one point of the law. As we saw in our study yesterday, the law is a whole or a unit. So the believer today can use the law in two ways. He could use it in the preaching of the gospel where someone thinks that they are righteous. We could lay out God's standard of perfection as found in the moral law to show them they fall short and will not enter the kingdom of heaven based on their own goodness. As well as now we could use it to understand God's moral will. I hope these studies have been helping you understand the difference between law and grace. In our studies for the rest of the week, we'll be looking at how this particularly plays out in the role of the Sabbath and Sunday, or the first day of the week. If you'd like more information about Solid Ground, about getting tapes, or being part of our correspondence school, you could contact us at the phone number that will be listed, or look us up on the web at www.calvarylm.org.